Oh, to anybody that in the past 6 months has heard me speak anywhere. Because quite a lot of what you're going to hear this afternoon you've already heard. I apologise for that in a sense, but I make no apology because I believe anything that's worth saying once is worth saying twice. I'm down to speak this afternoon on the church in Korea, but I want to do that in a particular way. I want to do it really not so much giving you just a lecture or a history of the church in Korea, but to share with you some of the personal things that I've learned myself as a missionary in South Korea, some of the ways that God has particularly touched my own life and heart and ministry, also some of the areas, I think, where we can learn and be blessed from the church in Korea. And so it's that kind of approach that I want to take. I also actually want to base it on a Bible passage. It's one of the two passages I've been using as I've been touring around Scotland. I thought I wouldn't miss the opportunity to have a wee preach this afternoon. And so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we'll look at Luke's Gospel chapter 10. We're only going to look at it in a very simple kind of way and use it as a basis to bring out some of the things that I want to share with you. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 to 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest in him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus wants everyone to hear the gospel. And we know that it's the Lord's purpose to use men and women to fulfill that task. And that's surely one of the burdens of this particular passage, as the Lord Jesus chooses out 72 of his followers and calls them and equips them and sends them out with the gospel. Now, of course, that's something that every one of us here today can identify with, because surely every one of us here has already come under that particular call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point in our own life and experience, he has come and touched us and drawn us and called us out to be his servants, wherever that might be, in Scotland or in England or elsewhere, wherever it was. And we have a picture here, first of all then, of a Jesus who chooses men and women and sends them out with the gospel. I was preaching just on Sunday evening in my brother's church in Uphall, and as he introduced me at that particular service, he remembered how many, many years ago, he became a Christian in the university in Edinburgh through the Christian Union. And how one of the first things that he did was what Andrew did. He went home and he told his brother about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was exactly 18 days later that his brother came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through his testimony and through the witness of Bible Training Institute students who came to Kelso to do a mission in that town. And that was a time when the borders were virtually barren of any evangelical ministry. And yet we look back on that now, the two of us, and we see an amazing, sovereign, gracious God who reached into that barrenness and at least picked two of us for himself and for his service. And we just praise God for that. My own personal call into the ministry came almost immediately on that, when I was still learning how to have a quiet time every day. And God spoke very clearly one day in the midst of that quiet time, telling me to go into the ministry. That's the only time I think I've obeyed God instantly. It's the only time I found it easy to obey God. Every time from that moment on that God has wanted me to do something, I've usually resisted that particular call. We went for 2 years to Bathgate High Church and worked there with Peter Bissett. And the time came for us to look for a church for ourselves. We decided one thing. We wanted to do what God wanted. At least we said that, but it's easy to say that, isn't it? And we sort of made a wee pact with God. We said, right, any vacancy committee that approaches us and says, are you interested in coming here, we'll say yes, even though we're not. We'll say yes, because then God can close the door easily if he doesn't want it. But if I say no first, that's me, and maybe not God. Now, in a sense, initially, we lived to regret that wee pact, because one of the congregations that early came after us was the congregation of Kinlaberby and Durness, a place we'd never heard of, a place even when we looked it up in the map we could hardly find. But God called us into that place. I would say God's call was very clear in that instance. It began when I spoke with the vacancy committee, and they'd no questions to ask, because there was a testimony of oneness in their hearts and mine from the very beginning. They did ask three statutory questions to justify their existence. I can't remember what they were, but I remember one of the women nudging the big elder, the lobster fisherman, and saying, what about the youth? And he said, what about the youth? And so I said something suitable about the youth. And then we came back down from that meeting, and immediately there was a phone call from Tom Sinclair, who's now in Stornoway and who was interim moderator, asking us to consider being sole nominee in Kinlaberby and Durness. And that's when we regretted this pact that we'd made, because we had to really look into this very seriously. I happened to be reading that day in my Bible in the prophecy of Nahum, and if you care to look that up sometime, you'll find that there's these words written in chapter 2. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and they have no shepherd. And if you've ever been there, and I hadn't been there, that was certainly true. And we sat there, my wife and I, in the gloom of not wanting to go there, thinking to ourselves, and these were the very words, it's the back of beyond. God, we don't want to go to the back of beyond. You see, we were proud enough to think we were wasted going there. My wife went off to the Women's Guild that night, and she picked up the Spotlight magazine, which I suppose mercifully is defunct these days. But there was an article in that magazine which was written by the predecessor in Kinlaberry about Kinlaberry and Durness. And the very last words in great big black print. The back of Eon. No! The centre of God's love and concern. When God takes the very words out your mouth and rebukes you with them, you don't have much option but to submit in obedience to him. And we went there and had nearly 10 years of great encouragement and blessing with a people who were willing to open their Bibles and listen to somebody that didn't know how to preach and was just learning that kind of job. Isn't it interesting, when you look back, you can see God's hand and the God's why in doing things. And we can see that now. We were well 8 years into the ministry there when we had a visit from the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. They had come nearly every year anyway, but on this occasion the meeting was held in the Durness congregation in the tiny village church hall. We crammed 30 people in. There wasn't a seat left. The minister had to end up sitting on one of the kindergarten seats in the front row, feeling very low and near the ground. Dick Dowsett was preaching on Isaiah chapter 42, the needs of the nation. And he seemed to say that word many, many times. And it seemed every time he said nations, God punched me right in the chest. Nations, nations, nations. You see, I hadn't ever thought of being a missionary since I was a student. Because that's when you think about these things, isn't it? And God had to do something fairly dramatic to break once more into my own heart. When I stood up at the end of that meeting and was reeling around in a kind of almost drunken stupor, I've never actually had that experience in the flesh, but what I imagine was a drunken stupor. Dick Dowsett said, you know, OMF could do with some Presbyterian ministers to teach expository preaching in Korea, ha ha. And it was a wee thought that God put in my own head. I woke up the next morning. No, I never want to do what God says, you see, and so I said, well, that wasn't God speaking to me last night, was it? I hope. And so I made a wee test for God, all designed specially for God to fail. I prayed that day. I said, Lord, if you really spoke to me last night, have somebody mentioned Korea again to me today? I knew it was absolutely safe because I was going my holidays. And when you go your holidays from Kinlaberry, you drive your car all day wherever you're going. And I thought, unless the petrol pump attendant says, have you heard the news from Korea? God had no chance. So that was fine. I got safely all the way to Glasgow to stay with Ian Lane, who's here today and is one of my great friends. At least he was. I was sharing with Ian as we washed the dishes after the evening meal about how challenged I'd been. He looked round in the kitchen sink and he said, is God calling you to Korea? Not Peru or India or Africa, but Korea. We've a God who hears our thoughts. A God who knows our heart. 2 weeks later, I visited Dick and we prayed together about the whole thing, talked a bit. And God's presence came so real into that room, you could touch his peace. And I went away from there to a conference. And I prayed, Lord, please at this conference, make it as clear as you made it for Kinloverdy. Because it's too big a step. I opened my Bible in my quiet time. Quiet times are such dangerous things, aren't they? Abraham was going off to a foreign land, it said, and God was with him. That was the nice bit. I woke up on the last day of that conference, and I knew in my heart God was going to speak. And I listened all day, and he didn't say anything. And it came the very last meeting of that conference. And the preacher got up to preach, and he was preaching about our sin and how the Lord can take away every sin we've ever committed, all our past sin. And it was great. But it was nothing to do with this question. And I remember sitting in the middle of the room on my seat and thinking this thought, God, you've missed your chance. I'm here ready, I'm listening. And the preacher said there, there's somebody here tonight that's got to leave a work he really loved and do something completely different. And I thought, wow. And then he said there, there's somebody here tonight that's going to have to go thousands of miles in the will of God. And just to do it. And I knew that was God. And I said, right there and then, okay, I'll go. I didn't want to go, but I've gone. And I thought the 10 years in Kinloverdy were good, but the 10 years in Korea have been great. Jesus sends his people. And it's great to know that we are sent by him and that he sends us out with the gospel. Now the great thing about when we have responded to his call is that we can then put ourselves under all the other lovely things that he's got for us in this particular chapter. If we're not prepared to go and respond and be obedient, we can't have these things. But when we go and when we do what he says, we can have them. And the first thing that we can have are some of the promises that Jesus gives us in this chapter. Do you notice that very first promise that's kind of hidden in verse 1? He promises that he will follow his disciples wherever they go. Now, he's got it back to front in this chapter. Normally, it's us that trot along after Jesus, and we go wherever he goes. But in this chapter, no, it's not that. We've to go first, and it's Jesus that comes after us. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that wherever we're going with the gospel, we're going just kind of like John the Baptist. We're going to prepare the way for him to come, and that we can't do very much anywhere if he doesn't come behind us using the ministry that we have begun. And that's a lovely promise, to know that into whatever situation you or I have gone, he's going to come and follow up the ministry that we've begun. Now of course it's true elsewhere in the scripture that he goes away ahead of us. And he's always there ahead of us anyway, because he's always first into the situation. And we'll think of that by the time we get to the end. But right now, here's something for us in the Word of God, that Jesus is going to be coming in power himself into the situation into which he has sent us. So there's a promise. There's a second promise, because he promises in verse 2, that the harvest is plentiful. There are people out there that are God's, and that God is going to save. And we need to believe that particular promise. And that's a promise that has been and is being abundantly fulfilled in the South Korean situation. Now, in fact, the very first missionaries were not American. They were not Scots. The very first was Welsh. His name was Robert Thomas. He went to Korea with some Gospels of Luke in Chinese. And as soon as he arrived in Korea, they killed him. And he never had an opportunity to preach the gospel. But they took these gospels home, and I think, at least I like to think, that on some rainy night, when they had nothing better to do, they sat and read these gospels. The second missionaries were Scots, John Ross and John McIntyre. They didn't go to Korea, they went to China, to Manchuria, but Koreans had the habit of sort of wandering over the border at that time, and they found themselves with a ministry to the Korean people. And through Robert Thomas and through John Ross and John McIntyre, when the first Americans finally came into Korea with the gospel, there was already a church. God had begun his church with just the scriptures and the faithful witness of these three men. The history of North Korea begins in North Korea. We usually forget that. And in fact, until the Korean War, the great amount of Christian work was in North Korea and not in South Korea. It was only during the Korean War and before that when many Christians came down into the South Korea, that South Korea really began in earnest. Now, there were churches in the South before that, but they were small. They were nothing like the churches in the North. And so the church in South Korea began to grow and has become a worldwide phenomenon today. So that last Sunday, a minimum of 10 million people would be in church in South Korea. That's approximately 25% of the population. Still, they say 40% would claim to be Buddhist of some kind, but so they've got a long way to go. But the church is there. Small churches, hundreds and hundreds of small churches of 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 believers. Hundreds of medium-sized churches of 300, 400, 500, 600, 700 believers, and many churches that fit into the mega size of 20, 30, 40, 60, 70 thousand believers in just one church. One of the lessons we have to learn from the Korean church is in the area of evangelism. Now, I don't approve of everything, and I'm not going to say what I totally approve of and what I don't approve of today. I throw it all out for you to pick up the bits that you kind of fancy yourself of what they do. But we need to listen to what the Korean church does and says in some areas of evangelism. Every Christian is automatically expected, the moment he becomes a Christian, to be evangelizing. Tracts are provided in every church, and you're expected to have them in your handbag or in your briefcase, and to be handing these tracts out. Just before we came away, I was sitting in the back seat of the bus with one of our church members. I was in mid-sentence when I looked round and she wasn't there anymore. She was up handing her tracts round the whole bus. I've frequently been in a bus or on the underground, and you've suddenly heard somebody standing in the middle preaching about Jesus Christ. I've never taken a taxi with a Korean Christian. But the first thing they do is evangelize the taxi driver about Jesus Christ. One day I was on my way to church, and it was an evangelistic service that was going to be on that day, when a taxi screeched beside me. It was the assistant pastor's wife on her way to church, and she thought I needed the lift for the few hundred yards that were left. So I got in the taxi, and she just totally ignored me once I was in, because she was in the midst of evangelizing the taxi driver. She was saying, "Now look, I invited several neighbours to come to church today, and they all promised they'd come, and none of them are going to come, and I feel really ashamed, but you'll come, won't you?" And she said, "You'll really have to come. If you come, you'll get a little present, and you'll hear about Jesus. Please, will you come?" And we got to the church, and he stopped the car, and he said, "I'll come." And I thought, wow. This doesn't happen in Scotland. And he locked up his taxi and he went to church. And he heard about Jesus. When you go to your little house group every Friday night, because every member of the church in Korea is a member of the house group, one of the things you've got to do is tell the house group leader how many tracts you handed out that week. And the house group total is going to be printed in the church bulletin the next week. When they're going to have an evangelistic service, sometimes the goal of that service is to get as many people into church as possible. Our church has about 300 or 400 people, and so not so long ago they set a goal for their evangelistic Sunday. We'll get 2,000 in. Yeah. "We'll aim for 2,000, they said. So they made a little song. And we had to sing that little song at the end of every service at for the few weeks before. "We are going to get 2,000. And all the groups in the church were mobilised, the women's guild and the young folks groups, and they were sent out the Sundays before to different areas round about the church, inviting people to come to that special service. No, they don't do it alone. They do it together. And there's such encouragement in doing it together. Of course, there's some things you're maybe not so happy about. I mean, it was announced several weeks in advance there were going to be prizes for those that took most to church that Sunday. They were good prizes because, you see, if you took 50 people, you were going to get a gold ring. If you took 100 people, you would get 2 gold rings. If you took 200 people, you would get a gold brooch and 2 gold rings. And if you got 300 people, you would get 2 gold brooches and 2 gold rings. And I thought my Korean had gone completely crazy, and I couldn't possibly be understanding what this was saying. Because as a Scottish Christian, I couldn't imagine anybody ever taking more than one person with them to church. But our landlord's wife stood up the following week to get her prize, and her prize was 2 gold rings and 2 gold brooches, because she took 300 people with her to church. And there was a man as well, and there was a whole queue of people right out the door waiting to get their one gold ring. And the church staff didn't get their wages that month because there wasn't enough money left to pay them. Sometimes the emphasis is not on how many can we get in. Sometimes the emphasis is you really get to know somebody. You really tell them about the Lord Jesus. And at the end of every service for a few weeks, they would be taught a little bit about what they should talk about with that person. And what you do if they say this or say that. And you've just to bring one on this particular Sunday with you. Somebody you've really got to know. And when the minister preached, it took them through that whole series of simple teaching about Jesus again. And of course they would never think of having an evangelistic meeting without some prayer beforehand. Usually it's a 40-day dawn prayer meeting drive that they have. Every day for 40 days, everybody's expected to go to church for the dawn prayer meeting. Oh, there's a big board at the back of the church with everybody's name on it. And you're supposed to take your personal little stamp. And when you attend that day, you have to stamp it. And so everybody can see who's not been there. But there's a prayer and prayer going on. So I think we need to listen and learn some of that. Not the bits you don't like, but some of it. We need to hear it. What that church is saying to us in Scotland. You see, Jesus never makes promises in a sense without expecting a wee bit of work from us. And he does that in verse 2, doesn't he? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Folks have got to go out. They've got to go. And folks have to be praying. And that's surely the second main area where we need to listen to the Korean church. Now, maybe it's an area that this particular group doesn't need emphasis quite so much, because it's always been one of the emphasis of this particular group, hasn't it? And yet we need to maybe listen to how the Koreans do it. Not that we're just going to do the same as they do, but maybe there's something there we can learn. Every church in Korea has a dawn prayer meeting every day at 4:30 or 5 or 5:30 at the very latest. But 10% of the members will be attending these. Every church has a late or all-night prayer meeting. If it's a late night prayer meeting, well, it's every week on a Friday from 10 to 1 or 11 to 2. If it's an all night, well, it really is all night. And it's once a month usually. Well, that's from 10 or 11 o'clock right through to the dawn prayer meeting. It'll be divided up into little bits. They'll have a service and then they'll give out some topics and they'll pray for that. And then they'll give out some more topics and pray for that. And then they'll have an hour that you can just pray for anything you like. And then they'll have some more topics or something like that. It's structured throughout the night. But that's how they'll have it. Everybody that belongs to the Korean church that's been a member for 3 or 4 years becomes what we call a deacon. It's not quite like what deacons are in this country or where, but they become a deacon. It means the minister at the evening or the midweek service can call on any of these deacons. Now, they're not elders. This is deacons. And ask them to stand up and lead the whole congregation in prayer. And they can do it. Even the women. They can do it. Now, when they pray together in Korea at a prayer meeting, it takes a bit of getting used to, because you see, the minister all threw out a topic and suddenly everybody's going out loud praying for this particular thing. Now, some congregations are noisier than others and it takes a bit of getting used to, but not altogether an unbiblical thing if you look at some of the Psalms and all the shouting that went on in the Old Testament. There's prayer mountains, of course, as well. Places that you can go and spend 2 or 3 days or however long you like in prayer. A little conference centre, little rooms to sleep in. If it's a fasting prayer mountain, because they have them, then there's no food available, no restaurant. If it's a non-fasting one, there'll be a wee restaurant there. But so often we find the first thought in the Korean Christian's mind is to pray. They don't go for the aspirin first. They pray about the headache first. I once did a preacher's seminar in a little church where I preach every month. A really nice church. It's called the Lovely Church. And it has about 100 people that attend. And I've got to know these people and they've got to know me, because I've been preaching there for for several years. I arrived for that seminar and the minister met me at the door and he was really quite excited, and I think you can share his excitement when you hear what happened, because he said, "You know what happened today?" He says, "The Women's Guild," can you conceive of this in Scotland? "The Women's Guild," he says, "have gone away to the prayer mountain. They're going to stay there for 3 days, as long as this seminar's on. And they're going to fast and pray that God will really bless your ministry during this time." Now you see, they didn't know that I'd been praying all during the preparation of that seminar that God would bless it in a very particular way. You see, as part of the seminar, usually I preach through the passage that we're studying in depth together so that they can see how I would do it anyway. But I have to do it in Korean. And I have to write everything down. And I daren't take my eye off the page, or if I do, I have to put my finger in the place, because when I look back down, it's just a load of squiggles, and I don't know where I'm at. And it's kind of like preaching with a gag on. And there's no eye contact or freedom. And I'm saying, "Lord, I want them to feel it. I want them to sense that when they preach God's word in this kind of way, there's power. There's authority like you never get in any other preaching. But how can I let them see that?" And because these women prayed, when I preached, they began to cry as God was touching them with his word. And I said, "God, see what prayer is able to do." And so we need to listen to what the Korean church can be teaching us in this whole area of prayer. And so Jesus gives us promises. He sends us out and he equips us with promises. Now you'll notice the second thing that he gives his disciples in these verses are some warnings. Because it's not all fun, is it, in the Christian ministry? And he says to them in verse 3, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Now he's doing several things when he's giving them this warning, isn't he? He's reminding them of his love for them. "You're my lambs. You're mine. I love you. But I've got to send you." And he's reminding them of their weakness. "You're just wee lambs. Little white fluffy things." "But there's no knowing what you can accomplish for me," he said. How often have you found in your own ministry that it's been at that moment of your own absolute weakness that God has blessed and touched lives in your congregation? When you've come down to the pulpit and thought you'd made the worst of it, God's made the best of it. I've told the story, and some of you have heard it, of early on in Korea when I was preaching on the widow and Elijah. It had taken me 50 hours to prepare that one sermon. Even when I stood up to preach it, although I'd read it, I think, 30 times at half an hour a time, before I preached it, I couldn't understand a single sentence of what I'd written. And I thought, as I preached it, that the Lord had made a mistake and it wasn't time. It was so awful. All I could think of was pronouncing one word at a time correctly. I couldn't do any better than that. The assistant pastor in that church had only been there 2 weeks. God had told him to go and be a minister in the country, and he said, I'm not going because I'll be poor. And he listened to all that absolute agonizing one word at a time, 30-minute long sermon. And God spoke to him. And he wrote a letter on the Sunday night when he went home, and he took it round to the minister on the Monday morning. It was his letter of resignation. And on the Wednesday he was in the country where God had told him to go. And I felt so embarrassed that the new assistant minister had left the church because he made a sermon after only 2 weeks. And yet it was a tremendous, unforgettable lesson that when we are at our total worst, God's big enough to do something with it. And God did that. Jesus reminds them here that there is an enemy out there. That's an enemy of discouragement. An enemy who will attack us directly in all kinds of ways. There's a wolf. But hidden in that language, there is a shepherd who watch over us. Jesus gives us some warnings. Jesus goes on to give us in these verses some helpful advice. You'll notice this in verse 4. He says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now you can argue for a long time why Jesus said they were to do that. There's one clear thing, surely. Why were they to do that? They were to do that because they were to show that they trusted him, that there is a God there who's able to provide for his servants. They need never worry that God will not provide everything that they need. Now that's another of the great lessons we need to learn from the Korean church, and it is in the area of giving. Everybody in the Korean church is taught immediately, the moment you become a Christian, you give a tithe to God. You give a tithe to the church, in fact, is what they teach. Not to anybody else. It's all for the church. That's not the end of their giving. They don't worry about whether it's gross or net either. Just the beginning. There's going to be thank offerings as well. You see, maybe the minister visits you. See, you give £10 to thank God for the minister's visit. Or maybe you pass your exam, or you're made better, and it's your birthday. So you give thanks to God. Of course there'll be a building offering, because they're always extending their buildings, and you'll be committed to that as well. And they're all sending missionaries these days. They've got a goal of 10,000 missionaries from Korea by the year 2000. They're at 1,600 at the moment, and I would not be surprised if they don't make it. They're bound to make it. There'll be harvest offerings as well, of course. And folks are giving very sacrificially. I know folks that have sold land and sold houses to give for a special project in the church. Of course, when you give your tithe and your thank offering, the minister will read your name out at the church service. Or it'll be printed in the bulletin, but they do even worse in the church in Northern Ireland, I've heard. One of our colleagues went to one of the mega churches in Seoul. It had 30,000 believers. It had a minister and a whole stream of assistants. One day there was to be a special offering, so the minister said to all his assistants, I want you all to set a good example. You'll all give £800 each to this offering. An assistant minister gets about £500 a month. Our colleague thought that was scandalous. She thought that minister had a real cheek. She had a Bible study for some of these ministers' wives the next week, and it kind of came up in the Bible study. And she went on and on and on about this dreadful minister who would command his assistants to give like that. The wives looked at her open mouth with astonishment. Eventually one of them said, "But why wouldn't we give that money? It's for God." And we were thankful there's some folks somewhere in the world, in the church, that think that God comes first and money comes second. So there's lots of giving in the Korean church. Church we visited just before we left has 3,000 members and a weekly offering of £40,000. Of course, it means they can have lots of staff. Our wee church of 400 people has got a minister and four assistant ministers and two full-time deaconesses and a Bible student, plus a full-time church officer to clean the church. Tremendous giving and generosity. Now, it's a Korean thing because they're generous as a people anyway. When they give you a gift, often the price is still on it. Because the price is what counts and not the thought. And it's sometimes very difficult as a Scot to cope with this, you know. Because it's such generosity. But we need to listen to generous spirits. Folks whose hearts are into giving and not getting. And we are often rebuked by that in Korea. God promises. God gives them some advice here. Come on, he says. Don't worry about where things are going to come from. Trust me. I'll provide what you need. It was nice when I was a Church of Scotland minister because I got my salary every month and it always came. And OMF's pretty good. It virtually always comes. Except for one wee area of it, and that's the personal money area of OMF. You see, we're supposed to be a faith mission. And you're not supposed to tell anybody if you need money. You're just supposed to tell God. We arrived in Korea and our children went off to the school in Japan that OMF has, and twice a year they have a half term there, and we discovered that one of us had to go over to Japan to spend that time with them, but OMF didn't pay that. That was personal. But it took half of all our personal money for the whole year just to get there. And we thought, this has never happened to us before. How will we cope with this? What will we do for toothpaste? Well, we always had the money, you know. It was always there. Our kids began to come to England to go to school one by one, and OMF would send them out in the summertime, but if we wanted to see them more than once, we had to pay for it ourselves. £700 the first time, that was not too bad. By the time two of them were there, it was £1,400 by the time three of them there, it was £2,100. And well, we took the easy way out and the two of us came home for Christmas because that was just two fares instead of three. So that was fine. And then the next time we thought, well, oh, Katie will just go home herself. It's cheaper. And I would stay out there. You see, we're the kind of missionaries that always take the line of least faith. But God's not a God of least faith. And a friend wrote and said, "What's this I hear about Katie coming home on her own? I'll pay for two of your children to go out to Korea, if you can find a third yourself." Then 5 years ago, OMF changed its policy. And suddenly we found ourselves having to pay for school fees at a posh boarding school in England for two of the girls. Well, the Lord provided the money, fine, for a year or two. And then last year, there was a big increase. It was £3,000 all at one go. Oh Lord, we didn't know how that money would come, but, you know, by the end of the year it was there. Then just this summer before we came home, we totted up how much it was going to be this time, and we got an even bigger shock because there was going to be another increase, but it wasn't a £3,000 increase this time, it was an increase of £5,200. And we took the solution of least faith again, and we said, well, that's it. God doesn't want us to be here anymore. The money's no there, you can't be there, so you might as well go home. We did do one thing. We wrote to one grant that had turned us down before. We thought maybe they can give us a wee bit. Well, they did. 6 weeks before we came, a letter came from them. They said, we'll give you £600 this year and £600 next year. We thought, well, that's nice. But it's a long way to go. I didn't want to come in furlough and have to drop wee hints that I needed things. The next week there was another letter. So from a friend, she says, I've been thinking I should give you some money for your kids' education. I'll give you £500 this year and £500 next year. That was 1,100 we had. Next week there was another letter from Katie's mum. It said, we've just had a letter from OMF. Some anonymous person has given £3,000 for your kids' education. And I thought, I don't have any friends who've got £3,000. And the next week, boy, was the mail getting exciting. There was another letter from a teacher in our girls' school had gone to Spring Harvest and God had touched him. He said, I'll give you £1,000 every year till your youngest is finished. And that was £5,100. And I was just about to leave Korea when one of my group shoved an envelope in my pocket, and it was £100. And it's the kind of story you read up in missionary books. And it happened to me because we've got a God who's totally faithful and will never break a promise to his people. And God has been faithful to my kids in that whole situation, and we thank God for that. You'll notice then he gives us some helpful advice. Come on, he says, you can trust me. And he says this also, he says, now come on, get out there and show to people, give them what I have given you. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Give your peace. It's not just a case, is it, of standing in a pulpit and preaching. There's to be a living it out, a giving of what God has given us to our people. And I certainly find in my own experience that God is still dealing with me very deeply in this whole area in my life. That God still has much to do to make me into the kind of person that can show the love, the peace, the joy, the patience of God. Now, I've been telling a story in one of my sermons, and I'll tell it again today. It's a story about a briefcase. Because you see, I bought a briefcase. It was a really nice one. It's up the stairs. You can see it later if you really want. It cost £30, and I took it home, and the first week after I used it, the handle broke. And I was really angry about that, and I took it straight back to the shop in the middle of Poussin, and I thumped it down in the desk, and I said, "See this briefcase? It's only lasted a week and it cost £30. What are you going to do about it?" And he says, "That's okay. We'll need to send away for a new handle that will fix it and it'll be ready in 10 days. I said, "Okay. Do you really mean 10 days? And he said, "Yes." I said, "Now do you promise if I come back here in 10 days, because apologies to our brother at the back, but Koreans don't always keep their time very well. And sometimes..." And he said, "Yeah, well, okay, I promise." So I went back 10 days later. Now, you need to understand a bit about Korean situation, because you see it was July. And in July in Korea, it's very hot. It's about 97 degrees. And I don't like it hot. And it's the rainy season, so it's sticky. And I was really sweating. And I got in the bus, and when you take a Korean bus, you see there's just single seats up each side, and so you're really lucky if you get a seat. And I wasn't lucky that day. Now, they do take anything you're carrying off your hand and keep it on their knee, because, you see, you need both hands to hold on with. Korean buses don't put on the brakes till they get to the bus stop. And there were two women, amongst many others, 50 or 60 people crammed on that bus. But there were two women, one on each side, and they were both chewing chewing gum. Now, in Korea, when you chew chewing gum, you don't blow bubbles, but you do click it between your teeth. And one of them was going at it in this ear, and the other was going at it in that ear. And everybody in the bus had had kimchi for their breakfast, and one of the main ingredients of kimchi is garlic. Took an hour to get into town that day. There were some hold-ups. When I got off, I was not in a very good mood. And I went straight to the shop and I said, "I've come for my briefcase." "Oh," he said, "it's not ready." Well, I was really, really angry. And I shouted at him a lot. And I said, "But you promised. And it's Saturday. I can't come back tomorrow. And I've come all this way." And when you're shouting in Korean and you're not very good at the language, things come out nastier than you mean. And he said, "Just sit down. We'll have it ready in 20 minutes. And he and the wife got some newspapers and they began to fan me. And they brought me a wee cup of tea. And then they began to speak to me nicely. Well, they thought they were. "Are you American?" Apologies. "No, I'm from Scotland." "Oh. Where's that? We've never heard of it." Then, you see, they said, "What have you come to Korea to do?" And I didn't want to say. And I had a chance that day to tell two people about a Jesus whom I believe is the loveliest, most gracious, patient, kind, gentle, person. And I couldn't tell them about him when everything in me said the opposite. God's wanting us to become his people so that we can show it as well as preach it. And the two have to be going together. So Jesus gives his disciples who obey him promises, warnings, advice, and a message. Notice the message. It's got three bits to it, doesn't it? It's a message of healing, wholeness, the total man. It's a message of the kingdom, of a king, of a lord, who wants to come and rule in men's lives. It's a message of judgment. There's only one way, only one salvation, only one Jesus. And it's so distressing to come back to this country and hear of all this multi-faith stuff. There's only one faith. And if folks don't believe in Jesus, they're condemned. And God, Jesus, gave these men a message. And it's still the message we've got to take to Buddhists, or to shamanists, or to materialists, or whoever they are in Korea and in Scotland. There's to be a message. And we need to know what our message is. Now the message that God has given me particularly, of course it's that message, but particularly is the message of expository preaching. And to take that message particularly to the Korean situation. Now, we went there not knowing how to do that. I have been trying to preach in expository style for 10 years in Kinlaverdy, but you should see some of the sermon notes. They're pretty grim. I didn't know if the Korean church wanted it. I didn't know how to get the opportunity if I went there. But you know, you have to believe that if God tells you to do something, he's going to work that out. He's going to sort it out in his own time. And he did. We arrived in Seoul and began to study the absolutely dreadful Korean language, which we're still studying and will be forever. And I had a phone call asking me to preach every month at the OMF prayer meeting in Seoul. And I thought, well, I better practice what I've come to preach. So I took the book of Jonah and we worked our way through it month by month. Now, I was preaching in English, of course, and there was an interpreter, super interpreter. He could understand Scottish accent perfectly. Pretty good. After a week or so, some of the pastors who attended that, they phoned me up. They said, you know, we've never really heard preaching much like this before. Could you have a preacher's Bible study for us, please? And I said, well, how can I do that? All I can say in Korean is, hello and how are you and isn't it a nice day? And they said, that's no problem. There's somebody in our group speaks English. I thought, oh, that's fine. And I prepared a study in the book of Ruth, which I thought would be a nice, easy little narrative book to start with. And I went along for the first meeting and he could speak English. I discovered he could say hello and how are you and isn't it a nice day? And I thought, well, this is going to be a really interesting Bible study. But you know, these men were so desperate, absolutely thirsty. They put up with that. They put up with the fact I didn't know what I was doing. I had to find out what they wanted, how to do it, how to help them. And I said to them after a week or two, well, why do you want this? I mean, how can you put up with it? And they said, well, you see, in 1980, We went to a Dennis Lane seminar on expository preaching, and God blessed us so much, we began to pray that somebody would come to help us. And the very month they began to pray was the very month Dick Dowsett came to Kinlebergen. And we just held each other and wept. Because we realized there's a God there who's able to reach all the way around the world. So that when some men pray in Korea, God's able to answer in Kinlebergen. Six months before we finished language study, I was due to move to the south of Korea, to the city of Busan, the second city of Korea. I went down there to meet the pastor who'd invited us to base ourselves in his church, and we do thank God for him and for his faithfulness to us. I had a letter from him yesterday just saying how he was longing for us to come back, and we thank God for his love. Anyway, I arrived at that church 6 months before we were due to move down, and in the Korean church they have a custom. In the intimations, the minister will say, "Now, who's here for the first time today? You did it." So he gets them to stand up, just like you did, just the same. Then he'll say, "That's nice, we'd like to have a better look at you, you didn't do this." And he'll make them come right out to the front. And he'll take the microphone and he'll go along and interview them one by one. So I had my speech all ready, because I couldn't speak without my notes all written down. And I said, as part of that little speech, that in 6 months' time, when I come to Busan, I'm hoping that I'll be able to teach pastors expository preaching. The end of that service, a young minister who was visiting the church that day came running up to me, and he grabs me here and he shakes me up and down, because Koreans are very enthusiastic people, and he says, "We're just waiting on you to come. Can you come next week?" And I said, "No, I'm still doing Korean Monday to Friday. I can't come for 6 months." "Oh," he says, "but you could come on Saturdays." I says, "But it's 5.5 hours in the bus." He says, "You could fly down, we'll pay for it." Well, I didn't fly down, but it was tremendous to know that there was God actually a way ahead of me, getting things organised for when we got there. We got there, and 2 days later there was a knock at the door, and there were two Bible students standing on the door, and I invited them in, and I said to them as best as I could in Korean, that really didn't make much sense, I said, "What do you want?" And they said, "We want a preacher's Bible study, please." And I says, oh, how did you know about me? I mean, how did you know about this?" And they just kind of heard about it. And I says, "Well, you come back next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, and I'll have the notes ready for you so that you can look at it in advance." Except I muddled up 9 o'clock with 7 o'clock. And they arrived at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we were still in our beds. So we gave them an English breakfast as a treat, except they didn't know what to do with the bacon. So, but that one group very quickly became two and three and four, until there were five groups of men and some women coming to study the Bible. Then we came home on furlough, and it all finished, because we're totally indispensable in Korea. Nobody really needs us. If we're there, it happens. If we're not there, it doesn't happen. Life goes on. And we thought, when we went back 4 years ago, how will it all begin again? We arrived in Busan on the Saturday and had a phone call. It said, "I thought I'd better phone you up to tell you that starting on Monday, it's been announced on Busan Christian Radio, you've got three pastors' groups." Well, I did one of them, because you have to save face in Korea. It's very important. And I did one to save the man's face. But eventually it became two and three and four and five and six and seven and eight, until there were eight groups of men coming Never advertised, never went out the place for it. God just sent these people. That was how it was until January. And in January, I did a seminar in a little town called Chinju. It's about an hour and a half from Busan. After the seminar, the minister phoned me up. He said, I know on Wednesday mornings you come to Masan. Now Masan's a city halfway between Busan and Chinju. He says, so, as soon as you finish that group, it'll be no problem for you to get in a bus. They're every 5 minutes, he said. It only takes 50 minutes and you can have your lunch on the bus. He says, the group is starting on Wednesday. And there's 20 men coming from all the little country villages round that city. And that's a city that's only 5% Christian at the moment. And so I went there every week as well. And we just thank God that he's given that kind of ministry and opened it up. We study our way through books of the Bible. What does this passage teach? What can we teach from it? How can we apply it to the people? How can we make a reasonably coherent sermon out of this passage? And week by week, we work our way through that kind of way. Jesus sends us out, we said. And Jesus has sent you out and he sent me out. And when he sends us out, he gives us promises that he'll always keep. He gives us warnings we need to always remember. He gives us advice we really need to heed. And he gives us a message that we need to be faithful in preaching. God who stoops to use men and women in the ministry, that you've chosen us. You've chosen us just exactly as we are. And you're willing to work with us, to change us, and to work through us. And we pray today that you would be an encouragement to us through your word. You give us faith to believe the promises that you've given us. That you'd give us obedience to be faithful in proclaiming your message. You give us faith to cling to yourself. And that you would just bless us in these ways. We thank you that there is a harvest out there. And that it is plentiful. And we pray that you will draw together your people to pray. That workers would go. And that harvest would indeed be reaped for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.